Well, thanks, Pat. Thank you. Just before the kids are dismissed, let me grab something. And I keep a big jar of candy in my office. And whenever parents come into the church office and they have kids with them, they're in the habit now of asking me if they can have what? Candy. And so I keep a big thing of candy. And what I like to do is I always like to say to kids, you know, would you like a candy? Alex, would you like a candy? Okay, well, here, have one. Oh, say that a little bit louder, Mom. What do you say? Anybody ever done that with their kids before? Thank you. Yeah. In fact, I was thinking this week of different things that, you know, just from my childhood. Did you ever lock arms with your friends and walk through the schoolyard, say, we don't stop for nobody? You know, did you ever do that? No. Then you didn't have the, childhood I had then. Too bad for you. Because, you know, we used to walk arm in arm. We don't stop for nobody, you know, and you'd kind of plow through the schoolyard. But the other thing we used to say as kids was what? Gimme, gimme. Oh, come on, work with me. Gimme, gimme, never gets. Did you never say that? Wow, okay, well, welcome to Childhood 101. And, you know, and I like you. Oh, but the whole thing, yeah, she's young at heart. Well, okay, then there you go. All right, anybody else want a candy? Okay, here. Pat, just go pass it around and give it to anybody who wants one. But the whole thing is, kids, away you go, off to your class. It's good to see we have a number of families all over, traveling, visiting family, but it's good to see some visitors here this morning, good to see some kids here. And so, anyway, the thing is this. Just from childhood, it's like someone gives you something, and what are you taught to say? Thank you. Yeah, what do you say? What do you say? What do you say? And that whole thing of gimme, gimme never gets. You've never heard that before? Oh, my word. Okay. I don't know what to say. But the thing is this. The thing is this, is that there's thank you, and there's thank you. And the whole thing is right now I'd like to give to someone an empty lozenge wrapper, okay? And so there was a throat lozenge in it, but now it's empty. And so, Pat, in your best loud voice, there's thank you and there's thank you. So if I say to you, would you like an empty wrapper, what do you say?
I would say thank you for asking. That's what I would say.
Okay, because you know what I'm getting at here? There's thank you, and then there's thanks. I think. The key word is perfunctory. Perfunctory is when you do something just, you know, it's just in the habit of doing it. It's like when you try and teach your child to say sorry. Say sorry to your brother. Sorry. And you know they don't mean it. What I want to say is this morning, what we want to talk about is developing an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude, being thankful. And what I want to do is I want to move from just the verbal expression of thank you. I want to move from this whole idea of you do it because you have to, you do it because you're supposed to. What I want to do this morning is I want to talk to you about being thankful from an act of the will. Developing an attitude of gratitude, developing a mindset that says thank you to God for what you do and what's happening. In fact, where's the guys who led worship this morning? Are they in here? There they are. Thank you. You know, thank you for being here this morning. It is really awesome. A lot of times we have the drums and we have guitar or piano sometime, but whenever we get extra instruments like that, it just fills the room. And so thank you. Anyway, I want to talk about gratefulness this morning. I want to talk about gratitude, thankfulness. It's pretty much all the same thing. But the point is this, is that we got to move beyond just thanking God for what he's done in a perfunctory, low performance, I kind of do it because I have to, and I don't really think about it, I just do it. And the place we want to go to this morning, we want to turn to Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. If there's a passage that talks about thankfulness, gratitude, thanksgiving, it's in the Gospel of Luke. It's Luke chapter 17, and it's this whole idea of Jesus healing 10 lepers. And what I want to do this morning is I want to take you through the passage. I want to make some comments on the passage. Then I want to talk to you about thankfulness. And then I want to teach you how to be more thankful. And so are you all set? You ready? Okay, turn in your Bibles, Luke 17, 11 to 19. And here it is. Here's the passage. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, have mercy on us." Can you imagine? Do you know what leprosy is. You know that it's a death sentence. You know that it made you an outcast. And Jesus comes to town. And would you just, if you saw Jesus and knew that he could do something for you, would you just go like, "Jesus, hey"? Would you not lift up your voice? They lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." The whole thing about gratitude, and if you want to develop an attitude of gratitude, if you want to really understand a biblical perspective on living a thankful life, you have to pour yourself into the text. But more than that, you have to put yourself in this morning's text. And you have to pretend that you're Jesus, and you're coming to this village. Maybe pretend that you're one of the lepers. You're not just a child, you're an adult. You've had this horrible disease where you start to lose nerve sensation, and as you lose nerve sensation, you begin to actually break off parts of your body, and you get blemishes and boils on your body. Put yourself in the perspective of the text. And the first thing I want to say this morning is this, okay? Under point A, if you're taking notes, in fact, let me just say this. Just in terms of gratitude, there was a woman named Barbara. She began keeping a list of her favorite things as a shy teenager. Soon the list became second nature. She found herself making additions while riding the bus, eating breakfast, even in the middle of the night. 20 years later, dozens of notebooks later, her list was published as a book titled 14,000 Things to Be Happy About. Do you know how many miserable people I meet? If you work in any type of job, you ever met a miserable person? You ever done your best for a person and they were just miserable? Well, she writes a book called 14,000 Things to Be Happy About. And so I found some copies of the book. Look what she says. Packing a flask of spiked coffee. Okay, I don't recommend that. But it's like, I guess, okay. You know, spare ribs. Now, this one I relate to. Spare ribs cooked in pineapple juice. Corn on the cob. Look at another page. Getting warm by a fire or in your partner's arms with something to eat or drink. It's funny. You can choose to be grateful. You can choose to be thankful. Or you can just choose to be miserable. And the interesting thing is that Jesus is looking for your worshipful gratitude. That's the first thing from Luke chapter 17. In verse 11, notice what it says. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Here's a little bit of information for you. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated the Jews. The Samaritans were people who had intermarried. They only believed certain parts of the Bible. A person who was traveling from Jerusalem up to above Samaria would deliberately not pass through. They would take the longer journey rather than go through Samaria. But Jesus didn't. In John chapter 4, it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. That's where he met the woman at the well. When Jesus told a parable about a man who was robbed on the road, he said there was a priest. He said there was a Levite. They didn't help that man who was beaten and robbed. But there was a man who helped him, and that man was from where? Samaria. Samaria, in fact, it became known as the story of the good Samaritan. The Jews hated people from Samaria. But Jesus goes. He's passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Jesus, here's the thing. Here's number one, under A, Jesus is looking for your worshipful gratitude. Jesus wants you to see the spiritual meaning of life. Let me just say this. Jesus doesn't do things because he wants to have a party. Jesus doesn't do things because he misses people. Jesus doesn't do things because it's social or because it's popular. Jesus always has a spiritual meaning to what he do, what he does. And so when Jesus stops into this village, this is not a medical journey. This is not a social visit. What's the key word here you want to use? It is a what? It has a spiritual. Okay? So look at the person beside you and say, Jesus cares about the spiritual. Just look and say, you know, Jesus cares about the spiritual. Okay? Jesus cares about the spiritual. Yes, he loves you. Yes, he cares about you, but Jesus cares about the spiritual. And so on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he goes to this village. Jesus is on a spiritual journey. 3.5 years he walked upon this earth, or in terms of his ministry. 33.5 years he lived, but for 3.5 years he ministered, and he was here on a spiritual journey. And so here's the thing. Number one, Jesus is on a spiritual journey. He wants you to see the spiritual meaning of life. Number two, verses 12 and 13, is that we are the lepers. Put yourself in the text. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We are the lepers. If you do not see yourself in terms of a spiritual need, if you do not see yourself as needing something from Jesus, you have to figure it out. Jesus wants to work in your life. Jesus wants to change you. Jesus wants to bring healing into your life. But you have to realize your spiritual need. These 10 men, Jesus comes to town. They see the Messiah, the Savior. Here's Jesus. They've heard about him. And they realize that they have a need that Jesus can meet. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you knew that the Creator of the world, the Creator of all things, the Savior, the Messiah, was coming and going to give a personal appearance in your village, what would you want from him? Would you simply want him to top up your 401k? Would you want him to maybe, hey, you know, I need a little help cutting the lawn. Those leaves in that gutter, I can't get up on a ladder like I used to. Could you just kind of like, ooh, you know, what would you, if you think about it, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and we refuse to give him our burdens and our cares, and we settle for second best. Notice what they say. Jesus, have mercy on us, but they were only thinking of the physical. They weren't thinking of the spiritual. Let me say this about verses 12 and 13. Don't get caught up in group desires. We live in a culture right now that is content to live with convenient Christianity. We live in a culture right now that doesn't want a Christianity of sacrifice. We don't want a Christianity where God works with power and with purpose. We're afraid to pray to God, ask him to heal. Be very careful of group desires. These 10 people, they see Jesus, and they suddenly, all they want is for him to heal their leprosy when Jesus can give so much more. Realize Jesus is on a spiritual journey. He wants to save your soul. Number three, Jesus has the power to cleanse. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, it's kind of interesting here because there are other healings in the Bible. Do you know the story of Naaman who had leprosy, where the prophet said, go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River? Well, Jesus didn't do that. What about the time Jesus spit on the ground and made mud and put it on the person's eyes? Do you know that story? He didn't do that. Notice what he did this time. He just says, go. Go and show yourselves to the priests. See, the priest would examine them. The priest would declare that they were now ceremonially clean. They could now enter back into relationship with other people. They didn't have to live in a leper colony. They could now be back in the village. But Jesus doesn't do anything. He just says, go and show yourselves to the priests. And notice this, and as they went, they were cleansed. It's an amazing thing. I have leprosy. I'm wrapped up in cloth to hide my horrible disfiguration. I go to Jesus, I say, have mercy on us. I could have asked him for anything, and I want him to heal me. And I walk away, nothing is happening, but suddenly I get halfway there, when all of a sudden it's like, hold on here, I'm not limping. Hold on here, I just held up my hand and all my fingers are there. Hold on here. My nose, my ears. What if you're there, if you've put yourself in the text, what do you do? What do you do? Because here's the thing. Verses 15 and 16, not everybody gets it. Not everyone is grateful. Notice 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Okay, notice what it says. Then one of them. How many were there? 10. How many were there? 10. Okay, how many went and gave thanks to Jesus? How many didn't? You know, if we are the lepers, if Jesus is here, if Jesus wants to work spiritually in your life, I pretty much think that we're getting a sample size here of what's going on in the church today. A lot of us want Jesus to do something. A lot of us would like him to do something. But when he does actually do something in our life, what? Nothing. We're not grateful. Not everyone is truly grateful, verses 15 and 16. One of them. Notice this. In order for him to be thankful, he was on his way and he had to turn around and go back to Jesus. Notice what it says. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, number one. There was a turning. There was a change. There was the deliberate redirection of his life. Number two, praising God with a loud voice. Notice this. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet. He humbled himself. He fell at the feet of Jesus. And then he gave him thanks. And it wasn't even the guy who should have got it, because he was a Samaritan. Number five, verse 17 and 18. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Here's point number five, under A. Okay, so let me just say again. Jesus is looking for your worshipful gratitude. Number one, he wants you to see the spiritual meaning of life. Jesus is out to get you. He wants you. Number two, we're lepers. We're just like the lepers in this story. We have a need. Number three, Jesus has the power to cleanse. Number four, but not everyone is truly grateful. And are you the one or are you the 9? And number five, Jesus knows what's going on. Don't think he doesn't. Notice what he says here. Then Jesus answered, you know, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? If you call yourself a Christian and you live a life of independence, if you live a life where you are not grateful and thankful and willing to give, do you think Jesus is just going like, ooh, doo-doo, I'll just look the other way? No, he's not. Jesus knows exactly what's going on. Jesus knows that gratitude is part of worship. Jesus knows what's in your heart. Jesus, who has poured into your life, has given you forgiveness, has cleansed you, has saved you, has given you eternal life. Jesus is not sitting there going, He is very much aware of our lack of gratitude. In fact, what's more, he's probably disgusted that rather than saying thank you, we are, in our prayers, we're saying what? I want more. I'm not thankful for what you gave me. And not only that, I want more. Where are the 9? And so notice what Jesus says. He knows what's going on. And so in verse 19, our spiritual well-being is in direct proportion to our faith. Why are we struggling? Why do people say, I'm bored? Why do people say, well, I'm really not satisfied spiritually? Notice what Jesus said. And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Our spiritual well-being is in direct proportion to our faith. And faith is expressed according to the Bible. Well, in James, he says this, faith without what? works is dead faith, erroneous faith, false faith. But in this passage, faith without what? Gratitude, thanksgiving, thankfulness is a dead faith. You see, here's the interesting thing, is that how many lepers were there? Hold up the universal sign. How many lepers were there? Okay, 10. How many gave thanks? One. Okay, how many were healed physically? How many were probably only truly healed spiritually? One. Notice what Jesus said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." See, here's the problem with convenient cultural Christianity, is that when you go along with the group, in fact, let's hold a vote. Should we go back to Jesus or should we keep going to the priest? 9-1 is the vote, so majority is always right, right? Wrong. See, here's the whole thing, is that you can be trapped. I mean, like, think about it. Who do you hang around with? Where do you get your spiritual food from? Who's telling you how to live for God? You need to be very careful here, because guess what? There are times in life when you're in a group of how many people? And you need to be the one person that makes the right decision, that makes the right call. You need to be the one that swims against the stream. You need to be the one that says, you know what, I think I'm going home. You know what, I think I'm going to do it different. You know what? I think that God wants me to do more than just coast along with the crowd. And that's the thing about Luke chapter 17, is that Jesus is challenging us to examine ourselves, to put ourselves in the text and say, are we truly, truly grateful? Or are we just coasting along thinking, hey, I got what I need. What else is there? There's a lot more. So Jesus is looking for your worshipful gratitude. B, second, in this, Jesus wants you to develop an attitude of gratitude. Don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I do want to say this, Romans chapter 1. Number one, it is not natural. It is not natural. Romans chapter 1. Notice what verse 19 says. This is the human condition. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Hear that? God is speaking to the universe. Paul says, before all of mankind, for what can be known about God is plain to them. See, everybody believes in God, even when they say they don't. God has placed, according to Ecclesiastes, God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. And everybody says, well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe there's a God. I don't like this and I don't like that. But guess what? For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. See, ever since the creation of the world, God has been revealing himself in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although, now notice this, verse 21, underline this. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or what? Give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They suppressed the truth, is basically what they did. Here's the whole thing. If you're going to develop an attitude of gratitude, you have to go back to your childhood when your mom used to say, what do you say? What do you say? What do you say? What do you say? Thank you. And the thing is, though, is that as adults, we have to make sure it's not just perfunctory. It can't just be like, oh, yeah, okay, thanks, God. See, it's not natural for us to give thanks, but through salvation, through the power of the Spirit, God wants to do it. And so what we need to do, number one, it's not natural, but number two, every moment of your life is an opportunity for gratitude. Colossians 3, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3, 15 to 17 says this, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, the end of verse 15, and Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If there's a passage, if there are three verses that talk about an attitude of gratitude, it's Colossians 3, 15 through 17. Verse 15, and be thankful. Verse 16, sing with thankfulness in your hearts. Verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father. And so God wants you to have an attitude of gratitude. But as with every sermon we try to preach here, it's more than information. There needs to be transformation. And so here's the final way we're going to spend our time. How? How can I become more grateful? How can I become, like I said, 138 passages deal with thanksgiving in the Bible. How can you become more grateful? Gratefulness versus unthankfulness. Here's a definition. Gratefulness is making known to God and others in what ways they have benefited your life. Okay? Making known to God and others in what ways they have benefited my life. See, it's not enough to say thank you. In the same way, it's not enough. I don't want to get on a side tangent here, but it's not enough to say sorry or to apologize. Never, ever, never, ever let a child just get away with saying sorry. Sorry for what? Okay? I'm sorry that I went into your room and I stole money from your wallet. That's an apology. I'm sorry that the other day when I was having lunch with friends and you weren't there, I said some things about you that I shouldn't have. That's an apology. And it's the exact same for thankfulness. Thankfulness or gratefulness, making known to God and others in what ways they have benefited my life. Okay? I want to say thank you for the time that I called you up and I needed a ride to the doctor and you were able to come and get me. I want to say thank you for the time that I needed somebody to pray with, and you called me up, and I called you, and we prayed together over the phone. See, here's the thing. If you're going to develop an attitude of gratitude, if you're going to learn how to be more grateful, you got to name it. You have to be willing to say. And so here are three ways that you can change and become more grateful. Number one, worshipful gratitude. Worshipful gratitude. Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9. And I'm just going to read verse 8, but you can read verse 9 because it's awesome. But Psalm 107, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Worshipful gratitude. If you are truly grateful, you need to express it. Okay, Psalm 100. Make a what? Joyful noise to the Lord. Come before his presence with what? With singing. The leper that fell at the feet of Jesus, he praised God loudly, saying, thank you. Let me just say this, that worshipful gratitude has nothing to do with your ability to sing. It has everything to do with a worshipful attitude where you want to make known to God and others what God has done in your life. A refusal to worship God from the heart is not pleasing to God. An inability, it doesn't matter if you can sing. God wants your worship. He wants you to lift up your voice. He wants you to participate. He wants you to share. Worshipful gratitude is saying thank you to God for everything he has done. Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9. Number one is worshipful gratitude. Number two is gracious gratitude. Jonathan Edwards, a pastor during the 1700s, he was also the first president of Princeton, he said that there are two types of gratitude. There is natural gratitude and there is gracious gratitude. Gracious gratitude is being thankful not for what God gives you, but for who God is. See, natural gratitude is, God, thank you for doing this for me. Thank you for doing that for me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Gracious gratitude, though, is a gratitude for who God is. Psalm 106, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Very rarely in Scripture will you see, "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord for what he's given me." Yes, that's true. He has given us so much. But if you want to up your ability to be grateful, you have to move into worshipful gratitude, where your worship expresses your gratitude. You then need to move into gracious gratitude, where you are thankful to God for who he is, not just what he gives you. And then number one, worshipful gratitude. Number two, gracious gratitude. Number three, radical gratitude. The ability to thank God for what is going on in your life, even painful situations, because they are divine opportunities for growth. Radical gratitude is when you can say, "God, thank you. Thank you that you have taken me through a time of unemployment. God, thank you that you have taken me through a time of stress, or maybe my health has not been as good as it should be." Radical gratitude is the ability to see situations as divine opportunities for growth, and you thank God. And when's the last time you said thank you to God for what is going on in your life when you're in the valley? Here's how Paul put it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer, everything, I have cancer. I have declining health. I have friends going through difficulties. I've lost my job. I'm lonely. I'm going through a time of stress. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." That's radical gratitude. That's a gratitude that says, "God, thank you." It's not a giving up. See, notice this. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." It's not giving up. It's not saying, "God, you know, well, I guess nobody can fix it. I'm just going to." Okay? It's not fatalistic karma. "Oh, I guess I had this coming to me." It's an attitude of gratitude. It's God on the throne, us realizing that he wants to work in this situation to make you more godly, and that I am going to choose gratitude. That's my choice. Don't be the nine. Be the one. And the whole thing is this, is if you're going to have an attitude of gratitude, it has to be in baby steps. Worshipful gratitude. I'm going to change the way I worship. I'm going to stop just sitting there with my hands in my pocket because I have the excuse of old age, or I have the excuse of I don't know the words, or I have the excuse of I don't like the music, and I'm going to sing my heart out. I'm going to participate. I'm going to come to church prepared. I'm going to read my Bible during the week because I know at some point Mike's going to say, "Does anybody want to read a verse?" And I've got my verse because I have a worshipful attitude of gratitude. And then gracious gratitude is learning to thank God for who he is, not just what he's done. And then radical gratitude is to identify those things in your life that are causing you stress or pain or discomfort and saying, "God, you want me to grow spiritually. You're stretching me, and I'm thankful for that." That's gratitude. And that's more than just, "Would you like some more? Yeah, thanks." No, that's "Thank you, God." Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you have done so much for us. And I think of Psalm 107. "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." Thank you, Father, that is our God. That is Jesus on the throne. That is the Spirit in our hearts. This is you as a loving Heavenly Father caring about us. And may we truly be thankful and just stop just the nonsense of taking it for granted. We're like a bunch of spoiled teenagers who won't even get off the couch to help with the dishes. We're like a 2-year-old on our back in the grocery store because it's just we want more. We're like that guy at work who sees somebody buys a new car and it's like, I got to have a new car. So they go home and put their family in debt. Lord, fill us with gratitude. Help us to realize that we just take so much for granted. And Father, I pray that we would return to you, that we take the effort to come back again and realize what we have to be thankful for, that we would fall at your feet in humility and that we would thank you and just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I'm not more grateful. I'm sorry I don't appreciate the people you brought into my life. I'm sorry I don't appreciate my spouse or my children or my family. I'm sorry I don't appreciate that I live in a country that's free to worship. Lord, help us, I pray, to be worshipfully grateful. Help us to be grateful for who you are, but most of all, help us to be grateful as we go through struggles because you love us and you want the best for us. So, Father, thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. We'll choose gratitude. Let's all stand.